Amen. If you are a follower of Christ, that truly is your story, and it shouldn't be hard for us to imagine being able to sing it all day long. From the moment you get up to the moment you lay down at night, you can sing of His glory. This time our kids are going to be dismissed to Children's Church. They can go ahead and make their way, and those over in the gymnasium as well. We have a great story to tell, and that's basically what we've been doing since December, looking through that story that God has written and revealed to us. And today we hit a major milestone in that story because we move into the New Testament now, which is an exciting thing for us, exciting thing for me. There's so much, as I said last week, that we could hit throughout the Old Testament. We could spend years and years and years in there. But we're following this thread. We're following this path of God's unfolding redemptive story and hitting some of the major milestones along through from Genesis to Revelation. And today we start in the New Covenant. And I want you to remember that this New Covenant is just a culmination. It's a bringing together of all the things that God has promised from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15, when He first made that pledge that there is a seed of Eve who will crush the head of the serpent. That was His promise. That was His covenant, letting Him know that the redemption story was starting. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That promise that it would come. But we see it in other places as well. And it's important for us to remember these milestones, even to memorize these things as we really solidify this framework, this worldview in our mind. A biblical worldview is so important for us to get into our hearts and our minds because it influences, it interprets everything in life for us. And I promise you, the world around you today is trying to establish its own framework for how life operates or what life is about and help us understand when things take place, when we see things on the news. The whole world is trying to tell you that you need to see it through these eyes. And today it's all about your emotions. Today it's all about how you feel or how this person feels and not impeding their feelings or making them feel bad and not telling somebody that sin is sin and all of these things the world is telling us. But we get our worldview, we get our framework from the Scriptures and no other place. And it's important for us to hold on to that. So I would encourage you to memorize these points along the way. Genesis 3:15, where you see that that God promised this seed who would come. We find more that we've seen in Genesis chapter 12, where God made that covenant with Abraham. He said, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made the promise of covenant to David. Verses 12 and 13, He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." An important promise made to David way before the fulfillment was going to take place. And now we're finally here in the New Testament to see that fulfillment take place. This morning I read from a very important prophecy in Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem, you're so little, you're so small, but from you is going to come a king for me." But notice this. This is one of the most important parts of this verse. He says, "Shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days." Not only was this a prophecy about the Messiah and that he was going to come, that he was from the root of David, he was going to be born in Bethlehem, which we see all of these things are fulfilled, but he said, from ancient of days. Now, how can one be born who is from before they were born? Can't happen, can it? But God says it will happen. Because Jesus was eternal. So he's not only saying that this Messiah who I am promising, who's going to come and be the king of the house of David, who's going to restore all things, not only is he going to come to Bethlehem, but he's going to come, he's going to be born on this earth, but he's eternal. He is God. major important thing. This is a promise that the Messiah was going to be supernatural, and that was very important. Then, we looked at Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. I don't know if Aaron and Mindy knew what I was going to preach on today, but they sang a song that actually kind of fits with Christmas, right? You probably didn't expect to come here and celebrate Christmas today, but that's exactly what we're doing. So, Merry Christmas. Joy to the world. No presents today, sorry. But the present of the truth of the gospel, except for that. And that's what we're looking at. So as we look at the Christmas story today, we all know the story. We know that even in Matthew 1, the angel said, he made it very explicit, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The promise right there, that is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. All the sin of Adam and Eve was going to be made up for here. He is going to save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus means God saves. He's saving. He's bringing salvation. So as we look at this Christmas story, you know the story itself. Most of us understand that's kind of where we left off last week. It was that period of silence, the intertestamental period of time as they're waiting for the fulfillment of all these prophecies. They're looking, they're longing for what God would do and just waiting. And then God brings forth all of his promises. Usually when we consider the Christmas story, we look straight to Luke's great gospel, all the details that Luke pours out from the very beginning to the end. But today I want us to look into John's gospel. So if you will open up to John's gospel, chapter 1, we're going to look and see what John says about Christmas. There's no mention of Mary or Joseph or a manger or Bethlehem. There's no genealogical listing as in Matthew and Luke that just shows that the Messiah was connected to David and his house, and that shows actually all the way back to Adam that the Messiah is connected all the way back and carries it all the way back there, showing the fulfillment of all these things. No, John starts somewhere else in chapter 1. He starts even before Adam and Eve. He starts in the very beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor God's reading, God's word? We're going to look at the first 5 verses of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Father, we thank you for your word, for your beautiful revelation, for the fulfillment of all of the things promised throughout the old covenant, and that we see that it was that way from the beginning of time. This unfolding story, this narrative of your redemption, oh God, Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with this truth today. Don't let us walk out of here unchanged by the message that you've revealed. Father, let us glory in the one who you sent to become flesh. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. You may be seated. So John's purpose all the way through his gospel is to reveal that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Messiah is God, and that the Messiah is man. And that's kind of what we look at as we see John chapter 1. Looking in verse 1, the verse does what really is logically impossible. John's very first verse in his gospel identifies Jesus as God, often as he uses this, the word, the descriptor word, he's using logos, he's referring to Jesus. So he identifies Jesus as God right from the beginning in this first verse, but he also identifies the fact that there's a relational difference because Jesus is with God. He is God, he is with God. Again, this truth that God reveals that just blows our finite minds. He reveals the Trinitarian nature of God, that he has this He is the Son, He is the Father, He is the Spirit. And here, God is revealing Himself in Christ Jesus, because only one who is eternal can exist from before time began, before things were created. Only one who is eternal can do that. Only one who is of ancient days can be of ancient days before He is born. So Christ is the eternal God. There was no beginning to Him. When you look at verse 1, you see immediately, I hope, the parallel between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it said, God in the beginning. John basically starts his gospel repeating that same thing, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. So everything that exists came to existence, but Jesus already existed. He's actually the one who brings these things into existence. And John uses a verb to talk about the existence, which kind of gives that idea of continuous existence. To exist, Jesus existed. He was there before the beginning of anything. John even tries to put it in very simple language when he says, in Him was life. Jesus didn't receive life. It wasn't given to Him. It wasn't earned. It wasn't bestowed upon Him. He is life. It wasn't an accident that Jesus is life. He is life Himself. And that's a very important thing for us to hold to as we understand all of this revealing about who Jesus is. He possesses it. It's the essential part of His nature. Life itself is contained in Him. So He's the source of life. He's the source of all life. He's the source of our life, your life. It's interesting when you think about what a small g God is in someone's perspective. Their life is oriented around whatever they choose to make God. And He is life, so really, in truth, there's no other source that we can find life from, but that's the issue, isn't it? When we choose to try to step away from God from the very beginning, Adam and Eve's choice to step away from God, it's stepping away from life to orient our life around something other than what life really is. So that's the discrepancy, that's the problem from the very beginning. Life can only be found in Christ. So when we try to live our life and orient it around something else, no matter what it is, I don't care, and I've said it many times before, whatever your bumper sticker on your car says, whether it's mud life or beach life or whatever it is, that can become a god when you orient your life around it. Only life is found only in one source, and that is Christ. The word, the descriptor He keeps on using, I said, was logos, the Greek word that has a lot of meaning both to the Greek mind and the Jewish mind. In the Greek mind, they understood the term logos being the bridge between the transcendent mythological gods that they had and the material world that they made. It was kind of that mediator, that bridge. That was their understanding. So when John uses this word, he's using it very purposefully because he knows that it's going to speak into the mind of the Gentile Greek mind that hears it, but it's also going to speak into the mind of the Jewish hearer. Because to the Jew, the logos, that meaning was associated with the personification of God, God's revelation of Himself. So John is very purposeful in using this word, considering all of these things. Paul says it a different way in Colossians 2:9. He says, In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Meaning, Jesus is the exact expression of God's nature. Everything, all the deity dwells within Him. His character, His will, His wisdom, everything that is God is enveloped in Jesus. So the message that God wants you to hear, the message that He clearly wants to express, is that Jesus is the Messiah and the Messiah is God. So He does it in a very strange way. We know the Christmas story. Isaiah said it. He's going to come. He's going to be born of a virgin. What a strange way for God to bring Himself into this world. But that was nevertheless the way that He determined He would do it, because it was not an ordinary birth. The Holy Spirit of God involved in initiating that birth. Because just as God promised, the Messiah was going to be supernatural. He wasn't just going to be human. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is fully God. He existed before he was born because he is the Son of God. The Son of God being God himself. In John 10:30, later on in John's Gospel, Jesus is quoted by John as saying, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus is fully God. God determined to send Jesus in this way to make it clear to you and me that Jesus is God. It is absolutely necessary for salvation that one understand that Jesus is God. Absolutely necessary. There is no salvation unless you understand that truth. Jesus is God. All of the other religions of the world will tell you something different. For Islam, he was a prophet and a teacher. For Mormons, he's just a man who became a god. For Jehovah's Witness, he was just an angel delivering God's messages. For all those other religions, they teach that Jesus was good, but he was not God. The truth of God's story from the very beginning all the way through is that Jesus is fully God. Not an angel, not a good teacher. No, he came to die on a cross to carry the sins of the world because no human being could possibly endure the pain of carrying the weight of all the sins of the world. No human could bear that weight. Only God could bear that weight. Only God could bear the weight of the sin and then after death be able to defeat death. Jesus had to be fully God if he's resurrected because he had to defeat death, and only God can defeat death. He is life. And Jesus himself said it in John's gospel, "I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Only God could endure the cross. Only God could apply his death to the sins of others. Only the Messiah could be raised from the dead. But along with being fully God, the Messiah is also fully man. John's gospel continues in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14, he says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then listen to this verse, verse 14. "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The triune God who existed in perfect communion before anything was ever made. In perfect fellowship with himself, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, determined that he would make this world, though he knew he would have to enter into it and die in order for us to be redeemed. From the very beginning, that has just blown me away. From the very beginning of coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in my own personal life, that thought has just captivated me. Because in my mind, if I was God, I would just start back over. I'm like, why? Just make us right in the first place. But God determined that he would reveal his glory to the ultimate, which is what God is. He is glorious and must reveal his glory because he is glorious. And it is only right that he reveals his glory. And the best way that he determined to reveal his glory to all is to make us knowing he would have to send his son to die in our place. It's beyond me. But our God is holy and awesome, and he determined before he ever breathed life into man, that that's what he would do. That the flesh that he brought together, that he molded together in Adam from the clay, he determined that one day he would wrap himself in that same clay. And the glorious God and Creator would die for you and for me. How can we fully comprehend the overwhelming love necessary to do that? The infinite coming down to the finite. The Creator coming to His creation. In an effort to communicate this, John kind of engages with some words of contrast, and he uses light and darkness. And he'll use this all throughout his gospel, and not only his gospel, but also his epistles. He takes this theme of light and dark, and he just continues to use it over and over. Christ came from the endless light into the darkness. But guess what? We are the darkness. So he came into darkness in order to shine light and extend life. And he uses those words light and life very interchangeably. John reminds us, even in this passage that we read, verses 9 through 14, that the world that Jesus created actually rejected him. We knew that that was going to happen. Isaiah 53 told us that that was going to happen. That those he made would reject him. Those he loved, those he's coming for, those whose midst he came into would reject him. But still, we couldn't save ourselves from the darkness because we were the darkness. So he, the light, came. He was born of a human mother. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us." He was fully human. The mystery of the incarnation, the mystery to the human mind. Let that word incarnation remind you of what it means to be Jesus. He was the incarnation. Carne is the word for flesh, and to be enveloped in flesh is the idea, the picture in the word incarnation. So we know that God, the fullness of God, all of God, enveloped in flesh, just like you and I. He's fully God. He is fully man. And he had to be fully man. God, in his eternal wisdom and his redemptive purpose, sent Jesus to make the way clear for us. But he had to be fully man. And we need to understand, just as importantly, it is just as necessary to our salvation to understand that Jesus was fully human. To be saved, you must understand not only was he fully God, but he is fully human. And that's important for us to understand, because other groups will say that Jesus was not human, but it was necessary that he be human. That's what the author of Hebrews was telling us in chapter 2 of Hebrews. If you want to turn to Hebrews, we're going to be in there for the rest of the time. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll look at a couple of other passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He had to be made flesh. He had to be made like us. In every respect, fully human, so that he could intercede for us. So that he could stand between us and the throne as a propitiation. That's a fancy theological word for a substitutionary sacrifice. That he could stand between the throne of God and the wrath of God hanging over us, deserved by us. Jesus had to be made flesh so that he could be that intermediary. He could stand between us so that he could experience what we have experienced. Jesus had to be fully God and he had to be fully man to do this. 100% God, 100% man equals 100% Jesus. I know the math doesn't add up perfectly. I've never been good at math, but that's God's math. 100% God, 100% man is 100% Jesus. God the Father. In John 1:18, a little bit further down, he says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Again, talking about Jesus. Jesus, the incarnate God, becomes the unique mediator, the unique intercessor, the only holy high priest that we have that can stand between us and God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The author of Hebrews continues on in chapter 7, verses 22 through 28. He says, "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently," this he who he's talking about is Jesus, "consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." No human being could possibly reveal God because he has never been seen by anyone except God. John 1:18, God himself reveals God. Jesus reveals God. No human can possibly stand before God because no human is perfect and without sin, as the author of Hebrews shows. He was the only one. The rest of the priests were prevented by death. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins, and then they could only stand for a while. Then they would die and suffer the punishment for their own sins. Jesus stands permanently fixed forever as priest, making intercession for us because he's the only one who can stand in the presence of God, because he is God. This is so important for us to understand about salvation, these truths. Only the God-man can save us from our sins, because only the God-man could do something about our sin. This is a mystery. It's a beautiful picture of the incarnation, but this is the good news that they would actually sing about. The angels would sing to the shepherds in Luke 2. This is the good news of the gospel. But to us, it's so much more personal. And it can be very personal to you today, because in Hebrews, he talks about a mediator who's not separated from us, not that we cannot see him. He's not talking about a baby just in a manger. He's talking about one who knows every aspect of what we experience. Every pain, every joy, every sorrow, our intermediary, our God knows, because he is man. And that's why it's so much more personable to us. Jesus is able to sympathize because he experienced humanity. He knows our sorrows. He knows our sufferings. He knows our temptations. There are so many things that we get in our minds and our heads about Jesus, this Messiah. And we picture him and we hold all the attributes that the Bible reveals to him. But so often we forget one of the most important that the Bible reveals to us is that Jesus is man and he suffered as we suffered. He faced the same issues and problems we do. So no matter what you're going through today, no matter what fears are enveloping your life, no matter what sicknesses are hanging over your head, no matter what problems within relationships that you have, no matter what fears you might have, Jesus knows them. He knows everything you're experiencing, closer than anybody else could know them. There is no one who knows you better than Him, inside and out. Whatever your burden is today, you can place it on Him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's quite a beautiful invitation from one who knows what we're facing today. And that's what He's calling us to today. As Pastor John comes to lead us in response, I want you to first think about the burdens that you are facing today. What are those burdens that you're carrying in here today? What are those things that you've loaded up on your back that you're trying to mount up enough strength to walk through life with? And Jesus is saying, I know the pains you're facing. I know the struggles you have right now. I know the fear you have. I know the prayers that you're throwing up. Jesus knows our prayers because He prayed fervently when He walked in flesh on this earth. He knows our pains because He bled for us in pain on this earth. And He's saying, bring that burden to me and I will carry it for you. Now, I've shared with you a lot of facts today about who Jesus is because they're essential to salvation for you to understand that Jesus is the one who is God and man. Salvation is impossible with understanding those truths, with knowing those facts, but just knowing facts are not enough. I can fill your heads with truths, with theological things, with facts, with information, but information is not enough. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and you hear a voice in your heart and in your mind telling you, this truth is what you need to understand. These things that the Bible is revealing, this story of truth that has been building up and building up, revealing to us that we cannot face our sins ourselves, that the judgment of wrath against me and you for your sin is more than you can handle. But God promised He would send a Savior who is not only God who can defeat death, but He's also man who can pay for our death. And that's what Jesus did. And if the Holy Spirit is putting that burden on your heart today, and that's the voice you are hearing, then that's the response of faith. That's the response to the salvation that God provides in Jesus Christ.